Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our study. As I was going back over the last few chapters, reading back over it devotionally this past week, it really hit home to me that this entire section, like so many others in Jesus' discourses from chapter 5 and 6, all of it, is a contrast. Contrast between Jesus himself is making a contrast between his disciples and the world, between believers and unbelievers, the saved and the unsaved, the children of God and the children of the devil, the wheat and the tares, the real deal and the hypocrite. And over again in it, Jesus is telling us, you are not to be like them. You are not to be like the world. You are to be different than the world. And so then be different than the world. And all of this, of course, our Savior is setting us up for chapter 7, which we haven't quite gotten there yet. We are now in chapter 6, but in chapter 7, the contrasts continue. There is the narrow gate. The wide gate. There is the good tree that bears good fruit and the bad tree that bears bad fruit. There are those who build their house upon the rock, those who build their house upon the sand. All of it contrasts given to us by our Savior Jesus Christ. All of it a warning, all of it a wake-up call, a splash of water in the face for all who would call the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. And Jesus is speaking directly to you. If you go back through chapter 5 and even just the beginning of chapter 6, over and over and over again, we see him say, you. 79 times he says, just the word you, don't even include the word you're there, but just the word you, 79 times in just 66 verses. 79 times in one chapter, almost two chapters, or I should say less than two chapters. And so I would ask you now with that in mind to look with me, just back up a little bit, to chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. Where he begins the yous. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you are the salt of the earth. Then the contrast. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot by men. But you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Oh, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's the purpose of the good works that we do. Don't think for one minute that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And he fulfills it in a variety of ways. Number one, he fulfills it through prophecy. Every prophecy made is fulfilled in Christ. But he also fulfills the law in this. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law as none of us could, perfectly and without sin, as my brother Mark commented on this morning. He is not abrogating the law. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. And then for those who do not live according to the word of God, then to those who in the midst of salvation, profession of Christ is not connected with obedience to Christ, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then the bombshell of verse 20. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, your actions, your life, your practice must match up with your profession. You need to walk the walk you talk. Our Lord tells us you ought to live the profession that you claim. And then after this staggering statement by our Lord Jesus Christ, then now he begins to make distinctions, more distinctions. Chapter 5, look at chapter 5, verse 21. We're not going to read all through this, but over and over again, six times he says, you've heard it been said, but I say to you. You've heard it been said, but I say to you. You've heard it been said, but I say to you. And in each instant, our Savior Jesus Christ is clarifying the intent of the letter of the law. He's getting to the heart of the letter of the law. He's making it internal, not external. It all starts in the heart, folks. Cutting to the heart of the law, why? Because so many have twisted it and distorted it and made it something that it wasn't supposed to be. And all throughout this entire section, and even on into chapter 6 and into chapter 7, Jesus is saying, this is how the world walks, and this is how you, my disciple, are to walk. This is how the hypocrite walks, and this is how you, my disciple, are supposed to walk. And we see contrasts every day. Some of them beautiful and wonderful, some of them not so much. I don't want to call them up here. But one of the beautiful contrasts that I get to see every morning is my brother Tyler holding Winnie. Amen to that. Starkly different in a good way. Tall and small, big and little, high and low, old and young. Beautiful. Contrast. We see them every day. Loud and soft, fragrant, stinky, bitter, sweet, hard, soft. Contrasts surround us. We're surrounded daily by contrasts. And when we see them, we notice them right away. We know them right away. You are that contrast in the world. If you've truly been born again, if you've truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be different than the world. You will be different than those who do not profess Christ. Christ is preaching this to us. He's educating us, yes, But he's also warning us. He's warning you. He's warning me. He's trying to open our eyes. Why? Because we can easily be self-deceived. Doesn't he go there in chapter 7? Did we not call you Lord, Lord? Christ says, I don't know who you are. My biggest fear whenever I preach, especially given the section that we are going through here now, that there might be someone here like that. I have an eternal responsibility before God to warn you to check your walk with the Lord. That you would not be self-deceived, that you would not be a hypocrite. Jesus repeatedly warns us about the hypocrite. These are liars, these are pretenders, these are those who are playing a part, these are the fakes, if you will. Jesus has seen way too much of it. He's going to see far more of it with the religious leaders of his day, and he never wants to see that in you. Ever. Not you. And if all of this sounds familiar, if you're saying to yourself, Paul, I feel like you preached this already. Well, I have. Because our Savior has. He's touched on this three separate times. This is the third time. Us not being hypocrites. You get the point he's trying to make? Notice all the yous in the next section. Move on to chapter 6, verse 1. The yous continue. In chapter 6, I'm just going to point this out in your Bibles. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Jesus talks about us doing good deeds. It specifically talks about us giving to the poor, but he's talking about us doing our acts of righteousness. That's chapter 6, 1 through 3. The second time he mentions the hypocrite and how you and I are to be different, he mentions it in chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, when he's talking about how we are to pray. First one's how we are to give. The second one's how we are to pray. The third, of course, we come to in our text this morning, how you, as a true Christian, are to fast. I have that. The contrasts. I'm just going to throw them all up there right away so you can be looking at them. In each instance, he mentions the hypocrite. In each instance, he mentions you, the true believer of the Lord. He tells us how we are to act. He tells us that in the quiet of our quiet life, God sees, the Father sees. He also tells us that our Father will reward us. Don't seek the reward of man, seek the reward of God. Just going to walk you through it. Beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have your reward with your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, because of this, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be glorified by men. That's their intent. That's their goal. That's why they're doing what they're doing. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. What's their reward? The praise of men. That's what you want. That's what you get. But that's all you get. Look at me at the second one, verse 5. But, and when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Again, a hypocrite. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and all in the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But who? You. When you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, he's going to reward you graciously. He's going to reward you openly. I spent a whole bunch of time on the Lord's Prayer, but the third one that he gives is found in verse 16. Now, whenever you fast, Do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. You see in the common themes here? When they are fasting, truly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by the only person that matters, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't seek the applause of men. God knows, God sees, and he himself will reward you. This morning we're going to look at fasting. We looked at good deeds as a Christian. We looked at prayer as a Christian. This morning we're going to look at fasting. And I'm going to answer some basic questions for you. I can't assume that you know what fasting is or what's entailed in fasting. We're going to look at what it is. Fundamental basics. We're going to look at who would do it. Number three, we're going to look at how was it done. Don't worry, these will all be staccato. I'm not going to keep you here for 3 days. Number four, a big one, right? Because this is going to educate us. When was it done? And then finally, in the midst of number four, we're going to look at the biblical, a lot of biblical examples. So if you would, please follow along with me as I read this one more time. Chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, which is our text this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. When they are fasting, truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Father, I would just pray that you would help us this morning, that we might be more like our Savior Jesus Christ, and that you might minister to our hearts that we might better serve you. And that you would speak to our hearts that we might truly walk in your way, and that we ourselves might not be hypocrites in any way, shape, or form, but that our love for you might so fill our hearts and fill our souls that all that we do would shine forth with a love for Christ, not a love for man or the desire to have praises of men, but that we might be pleasing to you. That's our hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 16 says, now, whenever you fast. First thing I want to point out about this is that our Savior Jesus Christ just assumes you will be fasting. Just as he assumes you're going to be giving to the poor, just as he assumes as a Christian that you're going to be praying, our Savior assumes to some extent that you will be fasting. Now, nowhere in the New Testament is the Christian commanded to fast. We are not commanded to fast. In fact, nowhere in the entire Bible is anyone commanded to fast except for one time, and that is, it is commanded upon the Israelites as they fast on the Day of Atonement. That's the only time. That's the only time we see God commands it. But given the nature of fasting and what I'm going to go through in number four of our list, when we would fast, at some time in our life, we will fall into one of those categories. And so it will be ultimately incumbent upon us that at some point in our lives, we will fast. You, the Christian, will fast. So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Jesus fasted. His disciples fasted. And of course, members of the early church and other believers in Scripture fasted. And the text says this simply enough. Now, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. when they are fasting, truly I say to you, they have their reward. So Jesus, number one, assumes that you will be fasting. First natural question that you and I would ask is, okay, what is fasting? And again, I don't want to assume that you know what this is. Some of you do, some of you don't. So this may be basic for some of you. Others may, this might be information that you do not know. Fasting, of course, and this is my definition, there's probably a million different types of definitions. They all incorporate relatively the same definition of what biblical fasting is. Fasting is the abstaining from eating for a specific period of time with the intent of drawing closer to the Lord for a purpose. That's about as fundamental as I can get. Today, these days, when you hear the word fast, it is not in connection with the Lord in any way. It's often connected to our diet. You hear about people having what is called intermittent fasting. And the purpose of intermittent fasting is so that we can get thin and look good and lose fat. Intermittent fasting is simply this. There's two different types. There's actually several different types, but the one that we hear about, the one we see on TV or whatever it is you don't eat anything all day. So you wake, you fall asleep at night, you go to sleep all night into the morning, you don't have breakfast, you don't have lunch, then come around dinner time, you gorge yourself in three meals. That's basically what it is. You go 16 to 18 hours without eating, and then basically you eat everything in sight, and you hope that you'll get thinner. I don't know. I don't think it works. I've tried it. There's the 5-2 approach of intermittent fasting, where you're supposed to eat whatever you want for 5 days. And then, of course, for 2 days, you cut your calories all the way back. The purpose of all of this is for losing weight, is for us trying to get in shape, trying to look good. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That goes without saying. It has nothing to do with deliberately losing weight or getting in shape. It has everything to do with coming before the Lord in a special appeal of prayer while neglecting food and water, bringing the physical body into submission to the spiritual body in order to appeal to the Lord for something. That's a longer definition. I don't think I have that for you. I do not. So what is it? That's the next one. Told you, we'd go through these relatively quick. Who would do it? What do you mean by that? Well, in Scripture, nations have done it. Scripture, of course, is always our guide. There are times in Scripture where we see whole nations fasting before the Lord. Naturally, we see repeatedly the nation of Israel would fast, but of course, on one particular occasion, we see the nation of Nineveh fast in repentance. Who would do it? Nations can do it. Number two, we see small groups doing it. David, along with his men, have a fast when Saul and Jonathan are killed. So it can be done in small groups. Small individuals or people can band together and say, hey, is that on your heart? Yeah, it's on my heart too, man. Let's pray and let's fast about this. But predominantly, fasting is something that is done individually. Usually it's a private matter. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. This is a private matter between you and the Lord. Again, this is what our Lord is referring to in the text. He's talking about you, dear Christian, when you fast. So, third question. How was it done? What was involved, in other words? Well, there are two types of fasting, if you don't already know. There is a partial fast and a total fast. Partial fast is when you eat no food, but you drink water. Total fast is when you abstain from both food and water. You don't eat anything. Brush your teeth. You got to be careful with both of these. Why? Because if you have a medical condition, If you're a diabetic, you got to be careful. You might want to ask your doctor about this. You need to be smart. You're drawing closer to the Lord. You're not trying to kill yourself. Remember that. So it can be partial and it can be total. We see both in Scripture. You know who it's up to? It's up to you. How the Lord moves your heart. How long do you fast? Well, the length of time, it varies in Scripture. We see some individuals coming and fasting for one day. Other times we see them fasting for 3 days. There are times when they fast for 7 days. There are on two occasions when we see an individual fast for 40 days. Don't do that one. It's only Moses and it's only Jesus that fast for 40 days. Those are full fasts. And frankly, I think they had some divine help. And I wouldn't recommend doing a 40-day fast unless you want to go home to see the Lord. So the length as well is up to you, dear Christian. God leaves that up to you. I know this may sound like a weird question to ask. What do I wear? Whatever you want. Only don't bring attention to yourself. That's Jesus' whole point. And I know this, the reason why I asked the question, because some people are going to say, what about sackcloth and ash? Didn't they wear sackcloth to show that they were fasting in the Old Testament? Yeah, they certainly did. Some of them were righteous individuals. Jesus addresses that as well. The reason people wore sackcloth in the Old Testament when they fasted was not because they were trying to put something that was itchy on them and hurt them and trying to, what is it, asceticism? Where you're trying to hurt your body and humble your body in that respect, trying to make yourself uncomfortable, trying to make yourself suffer to some extent. Some people think that that's why they wore sackcloth. It wasn't. Sackcloth was traditionally black. Today, when you go to a funeral, it is respectful, both respectful and appropriate, I think, to wear black. Why? It's an outward display of sadness. It's an outward display of mourning. Well, that's what sackcloth was. The time was an outward display of mourning. How do I know that? Isaiah chapter 50, verse 3. Bible says, I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering, black their covering. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, then I looked when he opened the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth. So wearing sackcloth and ash was not necessarily sinful. It was a sign of mourning. You're mourning over something. Something's not right in the world. But the best of men are men at best. What ended up happening? Jesus basically tells us. Now, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. What happened was, just like anything else, it became a show. Who could appear the most sad? Who could appear the most righteous? The most holy? That's all these religious people cared about. And by the time of Jesus' day, fasting then became a competition as to who could pretend to be the most godly by looking the most miserable. Again, it was a show, it was fake, it was a sham. They cared more about the outside than the inside. They cared more about what other people thought than what God thought. How they appeared more than how they truly were. That's not to be you, dear Christian. Gloomy face, miserable. I have suffered so much. I've been fasting for so long. Oh, I'm so holy. And their goal, of course, is to be seen by people. Wow, he must be holy. How do you know? He looks horrible. And they did it to be noticed by men, and guess what? It worked. Scribes and the Pharisees were considered the most holy people on the outside. It fooled the people, and the people praised them, and the people glorified them. And that and that alone was their reward. Praise of men. How sad. Don't let this be you. That's what Jesus is warning us of. Fasting, what it is. Abstaining from food, drawing close to the Lord with a purpose. Number two, who would do it? Nations could do it. Groups could do it. Individuals could do it. Predominantly individuals. How was it done? It could be one day, 3 days, 7 days. It's up to you. What are you supposed to wear? It's up to you. Total or partial? Up to you. It's between you and God. Period. I just want to say in passing, and I've mentioned this as I've been mentioned fasting. Every time I mention fasting, I mention prayer. Prayer is always included in fasting. That's a slide two. Always. There's no point in fasting if you're not going to pray, if you're not looking to the Lord in the midst of it. I mean, that's the whole purpose, isn't it? You can pray without fasting, but you can't fast without praying. Otherwise, what's the point? Keep that in mind, folks. Now the big question. When was it done? On what occasions could we potentially fast? And I say, potentially, to leave it up to you and between you and the Lord. You see a variety of ways in which people fast in Scripture. Number one, when the people were faced with great sorrow, despair, mourning, sadness. David fasted when his son was sick and he was about to die. He didn't fast afterwards. Nehemiah wept as a nation was coming in to his beloved city, Jerusalem. It was going to be destroyed, and Nehemiah, he wept and he prayed and he fasted. You remember Hannah? She was barren. What do they call it today when they help you have a kid? What's that? Huh? In vitro, whatever it is. Today they can help you have a kid. Back then they couldn't. She was barren. She couldn't have children. And she wept before the Lord, and she prayed, and she fasted, and the Lord answered her prayer. We might pray or fast and fast over a wayward child. Dedicated time given over to the Lord to draw closer to Him, to seek the salvation of our child, or to seek the salvation of a loved one. You might. Husbands and wives might join in on that, but no one else. No one else in the sense that if you decide to fast along with someone, you're not declaring it to the world. Perhaps a loved one's in the hospital. Things don't look good. You can fast then. Perhaps someone you know and love is plagued with sickness after sickness after sickness, going through like a Job type trial. You can pray for them and fast for them. It's up to you. Common theme. It's up to you. That's number one. When you're faced with great sorrow and despair. Number two. When you're faced with great calamity. When you're facing or you're staring down some great danger, or when you're seeking God's protection from something. King Jehoshaphat declared a national fast of Israel Well, they too were about to be annihilated by a far superior army. He said, let's fast. When every single Jew in the powerful nation of Persia was about to face genocide and extermination at the hands of a king, who comes forward? Esther comes forward. She sends these words to Mordecai. Esther 4:16, go. Assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And in this way I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. She was taking her life into her own hands here. You're not supposed to go visit the king. And I love these words. If I perish, I perish. She fasted for deliverance. Ezra. You know, Ezra was traveling back. Was allowed to go back to Jerusalem. And boy, if you know the story of Ezra, he had a host of people who hated him, hated the Jews, and wanted to kill him. A lot of enemies on every corner. And when he was going back, the king said, hey, you want me to send some people with you? He's like, man, I just got done talking about how glorious and good and powerful and protective my God is. Nope. We're going to pray and we're going to fast and we're going to get there with the Lord's help. And of course that happened. Ezra prayed and fasted for protection. Times of great sorrow and despair, times of great calamity or some great danger. Something, let's say, a great catastrophe happens in the United States. We're moving towards a period of time when that's not, would not be unimaginable, are we? Something horrible happens in the United States, a great catastrophe happens at home here. Church gathering together to pray and fast for the nation. That's number two. If you're seeking guidance from the Lord, seeking direction from the Lord, you're about to undertake some life-changing decision or event, that might be an instance when you turn to the Lord. Moses, when he was going up into Mount Sinai and to receive the Ten Commandments, he fasted. Our Savior Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before he began his preaching ministry, he fasted. Daniel, remember that? We had Wednesday night, Daniel was seeking to understand and to know the prophecies of Jeremiah. And so he himself came before the Lord and prayed that he might know and understand when these things would be. Fasting. I remember many years ago when I felt the Lord was calling me into ministry. It was a huge life-changing decision, and it wasn't just for me. I was bringing my wife along. I was bringing my kids along. This was going to change and upset their life too. I just kept going back and forth. And so I too spent some time. I had a special place that I would go to. Spent some time before the Lord in prayer and fasting that the Lord would be with me, direct me, guide me in that. So he did. It's up to you. So we can do it when we're great sorrow and despair, great calamity or great danger, God's protection. If you're seeking guidance and direction from the Lord, some life-changing things coming upon you. And lastly, several times in Scripture we see people praying and fasting as a sign of their repentance. Knowing God's wrath was coming upon them. We see that mostly in the Old Testament. Incidentally, we see with regard to life-changing events, the Apostle Paul, they prayed and fasted as they went out to do their ministry as well. All right, so as a sign of their repentance, knowing God's wrath was at hand, King Ahab, who was not a good guy, who was not a good king, knew that God's judgment was coming upon him. The text tells us he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ash, and he fasted before the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. the people of Nineveh. Jonah goes there. They were horrible people. Jonah goes throughout. He's preaching the word of God. He's telling them the wrath of God is coming. And what does Nineveh do? Nineveh repents, as a nation repents. The Bible says, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Folks, it's up to you. God gives you that freedom. There are plenty of other reasons. I didn't put them all in here. There are several other reasons, actually, that one might come before the Lord in fasting. But again, it's up to you. Between you and the Lord and no one else, there's no set rule other than the things that I have given to you. Other than it needs to be genuine. It needs to be between you and the Lord and no one else. And that's Jesus' whole point in the text. Now, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face. Don't walk around with this pained look on your face contorted. Jesus says, don't do that. And this is a command in the Greek, mind you. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. They've gotten what they wanted. That's all they're going to get. Whatever they were fasting about, whatever they were petitioning the Lord about was not heard by God and was not answered by God because of the way in which they approached God and the motive behind the way they approached Him. And I will say this of itself, fasting does nothing and does not move God without a heart of repentance and a walk of righteousness. It is not a talisman for us. It is not a lucky rabbit's foot. You cannot walk in the world willingly living in sin and expect a fast to do anything or have any effect before the Lord. That was our whole scripture reading this morning, if you were paying attention. God is seeking a heart of repentance, a heart of love, a humble heart, seeking to please only Him. Jeremiah 14:12. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. When they offer burnt offerings, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword and famine and pestilence. Joel 2:12-13. Yet even now, declares the Lord. This is the beautiful thing about our God. You can always turn to Him. Always. Doesn't matter what you've done. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and tear your heart, not your garments. Now return to Yahweh your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting concerning evil. The evil that is before you, I will relent from if you but repent. And there's the gospel. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. If you repent and turn unto the Lord, and by way of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your trust and faith in Him, you're forgiven, justified, robed in the righteousness of Christ. Why were those individuals rejected by the Lord? It was all a show. It was all an act. And I will say one last time. God hates the hypocrite. How should we fast? Very simply. Jesus tells us. I love our Savior. But you, it is the you again. When you fast, anoint your head. We think this is a special occasion. This was a common practice for the individual to wake up and anoint their head. This was part of hygiene. Wash your face. Get clean. Be presentable. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And I love what the NLT says. I'm just going to give you. Sometimes, man, they nail it. But they bring it down to the the wording of our own day. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they're ever going to get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Isn't that great? Why do we do anything as Christians? Christian walk, the things that you and I do as a Christian, they're all done in devotion and in service to our Father whom we love. Devotion and in service to our Savior whom we love. And we do it for Him, I hope, and no one else. Others may see it, but that's not our intent. That's never our intent. That's never our goal. Never our motive. We do it for Him because we love Him. When we fast in the right way, the Father sees. And the promise is that He will reward you. And that, actually, the word reward there is in the future tense. There is coming for you a glorious reward. Far different than the one of the hypocrite. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind can imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for another reminder for each of us not to be hypocrites, but let all that we do be done in love. Let all that we do be done in love for You. And let us not seek, Lord, to parade the things that we do before man, but that we might do them before You in love for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.